This morning, before we start our message, and the question is this: the best way to understand a biblical text is to what? Is to read what? Read it in context. Yeah. The best way to understand a biblical text is to read it in context. For weeks now, we have been looking at the motivational spiritual gifts of Romans chapter 12. Now we're going to be looking at the verses before the verses on spiritual gifts and the verses after, so that we understand what Paul wants us to do in context with these gifts. Last week, we began in verse 1 of Romans chapter 12. So if you're turning your Bibles with me, if you're not in Romans yet, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. And we'll read this together. Romans chapter 12, excuse me, I will read it and you can follow me. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Now, if you weren't with us last week, then you can go online and listen to it right online, or you can download it to whatever device you listen to. Or on your way out, if you ask Bree in the box, she'd be happy to get you a CD copy of it. But in verse 1 last week, we looked at 5 insights to what Paul was telling us in Romans 12, 1. But before we look at the insights, he says this. He starts the verse off by saying this: "Therefore." And what did we say "therefore" is there for? Romans 1 to 11. Yes, thank you very much. That's right. Chapters 1 through 11. When Paul begins chapter 12, he has just concluded 11 chapters of serious, reflective, as well as captivating teaching about what God has given believers. So Paul is saying, because of all that God has done for us, because of all that God has given to us, we therefore need to do this for him. And then we looked at 5 observations. The first one was this: there is a plea. And what is the plea in verse 1? You can look at your notes if you want. Urge, yeah. We said urge. What did we say that meant? It's the idea of begging, pleading, imploring. Paul says, because of what God has given you, I beg you, I plead with you to do this. The second observation we looked at was this: there is a restriction. What is the restriction? Yeah, brothers. This what Paul is writing here today is only for Christians. There's a restriction, because if you do not know Christ in the personal way, there's nothing you can do for Christ. Because the only thing we can do for Christ is what Christ does in us. And if Christ is not in you, then there's nothing you can do. So the restriction is, it's only for believers. The third insight we saw is there is a view. And what is that view? Yeah, he says, in view of God's mercy, referring back to, as Amber said, the first 11 chapters. In view of what God has done for us, this is what you need to do for him. The fourth one was, there is an offering. And what is the offering that God is looking for? Yes, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Which is contrary to what the hearer would understand, because from their perspective, sacrifices were dead. Well, in one sense, we need to die too. God wants us to die to our dreams, our ambitions, our desires, and live for his dreams for us, his desires and his ambitions. And then the fifth thing we looked at last week was this. Well, I'm sorry. What kind of offering does he want? Holy. That means we need to be what? Set apart. When people look at our lives, they should not see us as everybody else. People find out that we're Christians, they shouldn't be surprised. They should say, oh, I knew that just by the way you lived a holy life. Then the fifth insight we looked at was this. This is logical. And what is John? And what did Paul write in verse 1? This is your spirit, King James, reasonable service, or in the NIV, this is your spiritual act of worship. John ends that verse by saying, you know what? I've just told you, I've given you 11 chapters of what God has done for us. He says it's only logical that you give yourself to him. This morning we want to look at verse 2. So go to verse 2 with me and follow me as I read that this morning. That was all verse 1. Then he goes on and he says, verse 2, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Check out this video. Look at three aspects of Romans chapter 12, verse 2 this morning. And the first one is this. Paul says, number one, there are expectations. There are expectations. And what is the expectation, does he tell us in verse 2? Don't look at me, look at verse 2. Yeah, he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. That is the expectation that God has placed on us. Now, what does it mean not to conform? Does it mean that we can't do what the world does? How many would say yes? That's exactly what it means. We can't do what the world does. How many says we can do what the world does? How many says, would you just answer the question because I have no idea what the answer is? Let me ask you this. Let me put it this way. How many of you are going to go home and watch the Patriots today beat up on the Bills? Yeah. What do you watch it on? The world's TV, right? Every once in a while, I will take Judy out to eat at one of the world's restaurants. She likes the common man. So once in a while, I'll take her there to eat at the world's restaurant. Some of you last week, Larry.
Once in a while.
I know, once in a while. I know. Are you done? Yeah, you are. Now you lost my thought. I lost my thought. But last weekend, a number of us went into prison to a prison seminar, and we ate some of the world's food, but not from this world. I would not recommend that you go there to eat, but we were there. Most of us are very happy to be able to ride in one of the world's cars to church and not have to walk. See, we're all involved in the things that the world does. So if God is not saying we can't do what the world does, then what's he saying? You need to write this down because this is imperative. If you miss this, you're going to miss the whole thought Paul's thought here. Conformity has nothing to do with what I do. Conformity has nothing to do with what I do. It has everything to do with why I do it. Conformity has nothing to do with what I do. It has everything to do with why I do it. The word Lord, L-O-R-D, the word Lord can mean boss. The word Lord is used in the Bible 7,500 times. So when it comes to conformity, the question we need to ask ourselves is this: who is my boss? That's the key to conformity. It has nothing to do with what I do. It has everything to do with why I do it. When we come to Christ, we have a new boss. Before we come to Christ, we got everybody telling us what to do. You got the TV telling you what to do. We got society telling us what to do. We got music telling us what to do. We have Satan telling us what to do. We have all these people telling us what to do. But the moment we come to know Christ as our personal Savior, we have one new boss. He has taken us from the kingdom of darkness and placed us in the kingdom of light. We were talking about hell this morning in my Sunday school class. And the moment you come to know Christ as your Savior, He takes you off the path of hell and places you on the path of everlasting life, the very life we sang about this morning. When we come to Christ, we are no longer enemies of God. We have become children of God. Yeah, more people could say that, Bob. Let me give you some practical examples. We've been here now, Center Bounds Christian Church, now going on 17 years. Some of you are surprised because some of you think it's like feels like 80. 17 years. When I first came, I came from another ministry called Eternal Christian Conference Center. I've been here about a month, I think. And one of the guy that took my place called me and said, Brian, and he asked me some questions. He needed some information. Now, this didn't happen, but say it did. In that conversation, he said, Brian, could you come this weekend and help me? There's some things that you do well, and I just need you to walk me through them and help me so that I know how to do them next time. Is that unreasonable? No. Who wouldn't want to help if you could? It's not unreasonable, but you know what? I couldn't drop what I was doing and just leave. I don't work for them anymore. I got a new boss. Forrest is my boss. Mark's my boss. You're my boss. So I just can't leave, even though it might be a good thing, without getting permission from my boss. It's Sunday, and you have tickets to a 1 p.m. Patriots game. Or maybe you wake up in the morning and your spouse is sick, and you decide to stay home with them. It's Sunday, and you haven't had time to spend with your family this week. Or maybe your lawn needs to be mowed. Or maybe this is the best day of the summer to go to the beach. So you decide that Sunday not to come to church. Yet God said this: let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10, verse 25. So I ask you, are those reasons wrong not to come to church? It depends. It depends. If you are conformed to the pattern of this world, then you will do these things because these things make sense to you. But if you are being transformed, then your first thought isn't, does it make sense to me? My first thought, does it make sense to my new boss, God. It got quiet all of a sudden. It's Wednesday night. It's Wednesday night, and you just got home from work, and you are totally exhausted. It's been stressful at work. You get home, and home isn't really what you expected it to be, or it's not really what you want it to be. So you just want to eat and then just veg the rest of the night. Yet God said this, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. James chapter 5 and verse 16. Everything you said about being stressed and about being exhausted, about having stress in the home when you arrived and wanting to kick up your feet and just relax, all those things are true. And if you are conformed to the patterns of this world, you will get home and say, you know what, that makes total sense to me, and I'm going to do it. But if you're being transformed, you're going to take all these truths and you're going to put it against the mirror of the Word of God. And you're going to ask this question. How do I share my struggles with others? How can I pray for others? How do I receive the benefits of a righteous person's prayer if I'm never in the presence of those that are praying? We look at our schedule, and they are totally full. They are filled to the max. Every day, I have things to do. So how can I get involved? How can I help Rhonda with the teens at church? How can I study? How can I go with the ladies to the Ladies' Day Apart this month? Or how can I commit to a men's Bible study? I don't have time to help Vicky with the community breakfast on Saturdays. Listen, as it is, I only have time to talk to people at church on Sunday because I am really, really busy. And if we want to be conformed to the patterns of this world, then that kind of thinking is acceptable. It's acceptable because if my world evolves around me, this world says, that's good. Yet God said this. He said, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. See, if I'm serious about being transformed, if I'm in the process of being transformed, then I must change my focus from being on me to focus on making opportunities to get involved in the lives of this church and use my spiritual, for some of you, spiritual gifts, some of you, spiritual gift, to use it wherever possible to help others. Not because it's easy, because we're all busy, but we do it because my boss said to do it. Please understand, when you and I choose, and it's a battle for all of us, even pastors, when you and I choose to live our lives conforming to this world, our boss, God, does not see that as a good thing. He says, you adulterous people. You know what he's saying? When we think of adultery, what do we think of? A spouse cheating on the other, right? God says, you're cheating on me. You are an adulterous person. Why? Well, he goes on. Don't you think that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of this world or be conformed to this world becomes an enemy of God. James chapter 4 and verse 4. So when it comes to offering our bodies as a living sacrifice. We stop conforming to the pattern of this world. We stop allowing my flesh or my thoughts to control me. We put our passions aside and we say to our boss, God, what is it you want me to do? And when you and I consciously choose to do that, when we choose to live to fulfill God's expectations on us, you know what happens? The second thing, Paul says, there's change. There will be change in your life. There will be change in my life. And it's not a subtle change. It's going to be a change that people can see. He says this, but be transformed. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, watch this, and I think you'll find out exactly what it means. What's that process called? Metamorphosis. Yeah, metamorphosis. Now, I was going to show you in actual time, but I wasn't sure I could keep you that long. But it's interesting. Metamorphosis is the same word that we get our word transform from. That's the idea that Paul's talking about here. Now, watching the video, what does it tell us about the process of metamorphosis? It's hard work. It doesn't just happen. And if you don't do it, you'll die. Now, I'm not talking about eternal life. Once you come to know Christ as your Savior, you're saved forever. But I'm talking about your relationship with God. If we're not transforming, if we're not being changed, then our relationship with God, relationally, is going to die. But if we're willing to put in the work, if we're willing to be transformed, if we're willing to be part of this metamorphosis, you're going to be a lot better looking because of it. Maybe not on the outside, but people are going to see you on the inside, and it's going to be different. That's what Paul's talking about here when he's talking about being transformed. God wants us to work on being transformed. Transformed from a person that lives for the moment. Maybe transformed from a person that allows anger to control them. Or transformed from the person that is easily influenced instead of being an influencer. Maybe someone that is quick to excuse their sin or make it, not deal with their sin at all. Maybe someone that isn't very concerned about others. And he wants us to transform our lives into someone that lives not for the moment, but for the eternal. Someone that controls their anger. Someone that is influencing people towards God. A person that takes their sin head on and deals with it. Maybe God wants to transform you into loving someone. Someone, people in this church, in the same way that God loves you. Someone that came as a sinner and is being transformed into a trophy for Christ. And how does this transformation happen? Look at verse 2. What's it say? How does it happen? Yeah, by the renewing of your mind. Of all the body parts that God could have chosen, you find it interesting that he chose the mind? I mean, think about it. Our eyes can lead us to sin, right? That would be yes, right? Our feet can take us to sinful places, right? That would be yes. Yeah, and our hands can commit terrible acts. And our language, well, they can devastate people. Yet God chose the mind. And I believe it's for this reason. Because if God can control your mind, he'll control everything else about you. He will control every other part of your body. See, the reason that God is unable to control a lot of Christians today is because they are not allowing God to control their thinking. Someone said this, I don't know if this is true. It's true of me, but I don't know if it's true of everybody. But someone told me this once. They said, you can tell where someone is spiritually by looking at their preset radio stations in their car, what they listen to on the radio. Or, he said, you can tell how spiritual someone is to listen to them and see what they talk about the most. Or talk to people and see if they can tell you more about the programs that are on TV than they can tell you about the programs God has for the world. If you just hang around people and listen, you will know very quickly who is controlling their mind. How do you renew your mind? There's only one way, God says. You renew it by replacing the junk that we have filled our minds with God's word. And how does that happen? Well, God's Holy Spirit, using God's holy word in our lives, will cleanse our minds out, will clean our minds out, and replace the junk with the breath of God, called the word of God. See, that's why Mary Lee plans these Lady Days apart. That's why Judy and I offer Bible studies for men and women throughout the year. That's why I preach. And that's why our Sunday school teachers teach. That's why Matt and Amber have a passion for starting Pioneers Clubs. Because God says it's the Word of God that transforms the mind. Jeremiah said this. He said, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. The psalmist said this. He said, I have hidden your word in my heart or my mind. Okay, it's not the pumper. We're not talking about the pumper. We're talking about who we are. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalms 119, verse 11. The Bible says this about itself. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. And then listen to what God says. He says, God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. You could also say that God uses it to transform the minds of his believers. 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17. Paul wrote this. He said, you were taught, referring to the Bible, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, that's that renewing again, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Ephesians 4, 22 to verse 24. See, the problem for you and me is this. If God's word is not controlling my mind, then something else will. If God's word is not controlling my mind, something else will. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. 2 Peter 2, verse 19. Or you could write, a man is a slave to whoever is their boss. In our men's Bible study on Tuesday nights, Tony Evans refers to this transformation as aligning our lives with God. Each one of us, he said, needs to do to Jesus what Jesus did to God. Align themselves. And our alignment looks like this. Now, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. This is what he says. Jesus Christ is under God's headship, leadership. And Jesus Christ is aligned with God. How do we know that he is? Because he said he did everything God wanted him to do. That's what he said before he left. So if Jesus is aligned with God, and we're aligned with Jesus, what does that mean? We're going to do everything that Jesus wants us to do, because he's doing everything God wants him to do. Women, if you have a husband that's saved, you come under them. If you have a husband that's not a believer, or a husband that maybe is far away from God, then you can come under Christ as your example. But you wives that have a believer for a husband, a Christian for a husband, what happens if your husband is not aligned under Christ? Neither are you. Because if you're aligning under him, guess what? You're off out of alignment as well. Alignment. He says we need to be transformed. We need to move our lives under Jesus, who is under God. And our lives, thirdly, will be rewarded. Number three, there is a reward. There are expectations. Granted, there are expectations. There is a change. But at the end, there is a reward. Paul writes this, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. See, God is after our minds. And when God gets control of our minds, you will see his will worked out in your life. And you will see that God's will is first of all good. It will be the best thing that could ever happen to you. It will be everything I want and more. Secondly, it'll be pleasing. Guess what? You're going to like it. Thirdly, it will be perfect. It will be perfect in the sense that it's perfect. But in the sense that he's talking about here is when he says perfect, it's unstoppable. No one can take God's will away from you if you're walking with him, if you're being transformed, if you're aligned with him. You don't have to worry about the person you're going to marry. You don't have to worry or be concerned about where you should work. You don't even have to worry about dying. Because as we walk with God, God's will for us, his good, pleasing, and perfect will is guaranteed. That's what Paul says in verse 2. So as we kind of wrap it up this morning, let me ask you this question. How are you doing? How are you doing? Are you enjoying the rewards? Is your life being transformed on a daily basis? Are you fulfilling God's expectations for you? My encouragement to you would be this. If you don't know for sure, ask the people that know for sure, that know you well. And they'll be able to tell you very quickly if this is going on in your life. Someone said this once. They said, the problem with living sacrifices is they keep jumping off the altar. May that not be said of you. Stand with me, please, as we read together Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, think about this. Jesus or God tells us to do something in verse 1. And then he tells us in verse 2 that if you do it, it will bless you. And it will be a blessing because it is good, it is pleasing, and it is its perfect will. Never forget that God does not need you and me to do anything. He can do everything on his own. But for some unknown reason to me, he desires to use us. Even in our failures, when we are willing to repent, when we are willing to realign ourselves with him, he's willing to pick us up right where we are and continue on to use us. As I was thinking about that this week, I thought of what Samuel said about God, and he said this, "How great you are, O sovereign Lord. There is no one like you. We have never even heard of another God like you." 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 22. "Truly, there is no other God like ours." And to think that God would put us in his sovereign plan is simply amazing. This truly is amazing.